So far on our journey with Jesus this summer, we've heard his invitation to come along. We have found several good reasons that we can't. And then last Sunday, we accepted our mission from God. Now we are on our way. And then we come to today's text. We read from the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the 25th through the 37th verses. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What have you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, the Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3, do you think, was neighbor who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus told this story that we know as the story of the Good Samaritan, where we encounter a man who is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was robbed, he was stripped, he was beaten, and left for dead on the side of the road. 3 people pass by, 3 that we know of. There may have been more. First, there was a priest. This starts sounding like a joke, right? The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. First, there was a priest, and he walks by. He sees the man in the ditch, crosses the road on the other side, and keeps going on his way. Next, there was a Levite. He too sees the man in the ditch, crosses the road, and goes by on the other side. Finally, along comes a Samaritan, which in Jesus' day was code for the bad guy. The Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. And it's this Samaritan who stops, who fixes him up, who makes sure that he is cared for. It was only the Samaritan who was willing to have his day, his agenda, his journey interrupted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you don't know that name, Google it sometime. It's worth knowing, it's worth reading. He writes in his book, Life Together, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important task. It is a strange fact that Christians and even ministers frequently consider their work so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them. They think they are doing God a service in this, but actually they are disdaining God's crooked yet straight path. Crooked yet straight path. Oh gosh, isn't that the way God works? Isn't that the way God works so much of the time? We think we're on our way from here to there, and God says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're gonna do this for a while instead. Oh, God has used this text on me to give me many an, oh man, moment. Or especially to convict me when I give myself my own, oh man, moment. When my plans are so well laid out. You know me, I love a good plan. When my plans are so well laid out, things are going along smoothly, and all of a sudden, something happens. There's this interruption that begs, that pleads for my attention, that calls me to set aside my plan and to tend to what it is before me. Bonhoeffer notes that the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan not only fail morally to bring aid when it's needed, but to fail to see the sign of the cross when it's right there in front of them. Now, to be fair, I've got to put a parenthesis here. You know me, the recovering Pharisee, right? Recovering Pharisee, I've got to say that the priest and the Levite were simply following the law. The good students of the law would have seen absolutely nothing wrong with what they did. The man in the ditch was unclean. If they were on their way to be part of worship or to a church meeting or something like that, they couldn't become ritually unclean, because then they would have to go and purify themselves before they could come back to the tasks at hand. But that's another sermon for another day, and we'll probably get to it. What if we learn to experience interruption differently? Rather than viewing our interruption as the enemy of productivity and creativity, what if we saw it as a communication vessel, as an opportunity to be present for the sake of the other? What if we opened ourselves to a theology of holy interruption? I read that somewhere this week. A theology of holy interruption. Now that just scares the dickens out of me. It really does. Because of the way I like to plan and prepare and do things. But when we do, we open ourselves to newness, to revelation, to life, to the very voice of God, to be able to do things that otherwise might not have been possible. Now we wonder about prioritization, the practice of managing and maintaining a schedule. Without priorities, nothing gets done. Without priorities and schedule. There's no productivity. What about sermon prep? You know, right? I gotta spend that time studying. Tay's gotta go watch Blues Brothers to get ready for the sermon. Whatever it is. Surely we have to give time and attention to those things. After all, didn't the early church, the deacons, were raised up to manage these tasks? But what I'm talking about is not quite so extreme. In fact, it's really quite simple. The disciple's job is to listen to God and to care about what God cares about above everything else. For us as clergy, we do that in a lot of different ways. But the moment that we or any of us make our priority the ultimate thing and give no room for God to interrupt us, we have to be careful. We have to pause and examine ourselves. Have we as disciples become so deluded, so self-absorbed, that we actually think we're being good stewards of our time by doing this? I remember the day I graduated, my seminary professor, my advisor, gave me one last word of advice. He said, "Mary, don't ever get to thinking that God has abdicated and left it all to you." Yeah, that stuck with me for 40-something years. You can tell where he planted that seed. We have to allow room for the Holy Spirit to be at work in us and through us. One of my former administrative assistants used to say, "I got absolutely nothing done on my agenda today, but boy, I worked on God's agenda." That's the way life goes sometimes. Look at the shape of Jesus' own ministry. He was very clear about his mission, very focused, especially in the scriptures where we read that he had set his face toward Jerusalem. He's clear about what he needs to do. Over and over again, though, he is interrupted by human need. There's someone who touches the hem of his garment and is in need of healing. Somebody else, like the lawyer in our text today, has a question. 5,000 people need dinner. The list goes on and on and on. Discipleship isn't about tightly controlling ourselves and our schedules, about being so focused on the mission from God to which we have fully given ourselves, but being open to God's ongoing revelation of what that mission and what that calling is for us. If we view our faith journey in isolation from everybody else, then we're going to have to avoid interruptions at all cost. And when we do that, we're probably functioning out of the wrong motivation and certainly operating under faulty assumptions about discipleship altogether. Bonhoeffer's point is worth careful consideration. Personally, I find God consistently using those interrupted moments of life, not only to use me as a means of grace for somebody else, but as an opportunity for God to shape me and to change me and perhaps knock me off my path of well-worn agendas, and give me a new and fresh awareness of God's presence through the lives of others. It's true for all of us in any environment in which we find ourselves. Bonhoeffer gets what Jesus is trying to teach the lawyer with questions. That all of us, every disciple, needs to allow for interruptions. We need to be present in the moment. We need to stop and look and find God in this place. To develop a interruption theology, as it were. We want straight lines. I want a straight line that moves me from here to there. That's my plan. I'm going to work my plan. But it doesn't always happen that way. It's most often in these moments of disruption and interruption that God reveals God's self in ways that we might never have opened ourselves to any other way. God is placing visible signs of the cross along our path, calling us to stop for a moment, to see what's here, to see where God is in this time and in this place. And to invite us into his work. Interruption is God's invitation. God's inviting us to see God all around us, in the lives of others, in our conversations, in serving those who may be in need. Interruption is not so much an opportunity for us to develop patience. Yeah, we need to do that anyway, but to develop patience, it's about experience true life, deep life, connected to God and connected to each other. It's God's way of waking us up to what's around us, to see that there is sometimes something more important than our own self-appointed task for the day, as important as they may seem. So come by any day. Interrupt me. I know some of you stop by occasionally. Oh, I saw you working. I didn't want to interrupt you. Interrupt me. It may be the most important thing I do all day. And maybe we will find ourselves moved in new ways on our journeys from here to there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.